right. Hey, good morning, guys. Before we dive into our sermon for today, just another quick reminder. We've got a brand new sermon series kicking off next week. So if you have a chance, man, go ahead and start getting into the Word, into the book of Ephesians. It's going to help you as we do a pretty in-depth study of that book over the rest of the fall. So, man, I hope you guys, we'll have a reading guide coming out and all of that next week. So I hope you guys will go ahead and take advantage of that and be thinking about it. If you are new with us, I want to say welcome, and I want to say that I know that it may feel a little bit weird. You come in on the last week of a series that we've been in, so I don't want you to feel like you're late to the party. I'm going to try to explain some things about where we've been, but next week we are kicking off a brand new series, and we'll all be new together. So, man, we hope that you'll come back and begin that journey with us, all right? Where we have been is on a journey that is kicking off through a sermon series, okay? No more spectators is a slogan you're going to hear a ton over the next 5 or 6 years at Mercy Hill, but the way we've kicked that off is through a sermon series called No More Spectators, and it is a deep dive into the first half of Romans chapter 12, which is where we're going to be again today. So if you have a copy of Scripture, you can take it out and turn with me there just to catch everybody up. What we've been talking about throughout this series, y'all, is that every one of us that are believers have been gifted by God specifically, not generally, but specifically, and that calling corresponds to the Ephesians 2:10 works that he has out there for us. God created works for us to walk in before we were ever born, and he has gifted us to do those things. And what happens when a believer is matched up with those gifts and those opportunities, there's just an adventure there. Y'all, there's an electricity there. That's the way that the Christian life is supposed to be. What I've been trying to get across over and over, different illustrations, there is a uniqueness about you spiritually, and God would not have gifted you uniquely if he didn't want you to use it. He would not have gifted you if it was not his will for you to be off the sidelines and onto the front lines. Jesus didn't die to create spectators. He died to create servants, not watchers, okay? He wants workers for his kingdom. What I've been talking about with this uniqueness is different illustrations, different phenoms athletically, okay? I mentioned Michael Phelps, fastest swimmer of all time. Well, why? Well, because he's double jointed in his elbows and his ankles, okay? More like flippers than arms. Of course, he can swim. There's a uniqueness to him. Secretariat, fastest racehorse of all time. Why? His heart was twice as big as every other horse. Of course, he's fast. There's a uniqueness about him. I think about Usain Bolt. You know, Usain Bolt's the greatest sprinter it's ever been. 2009, sets the world record in Berlin, Germany, runs 100 meters in 9.58 seconds. Okay, just an absolute phenom. The thing that's unique about Michael Bolt is not his start. It's not slow, but it's not unique. It's not the uniqueness in him is not the power that he can exert against the pavement. You know, a sprinter exerts about 1,000 pounds of force every time their feet hit the pavement. You and I, if we went and ran, would exert about 500, so double the amount that we would normally do. But that's normal for a sprinter. What's unique about Usain Bolt is that he's 6'5", okay? You're not supposed to be able to run that fast, that quick, and be that tall. What happens in his life then when he runs is that it takes every other sprinter 47 to 50 strides to cross 100 meters. It takes him 43. No wonder he's the world record holder, right? There is a uniqueness there. And all I've been trying to get us to see throughout this series is that your spiritual gifting is unique to you. You're like a fingerprint. God has given you double-jointed elbows spiritually, a heart two sizes too big spiritually, 6'5" spiritually. He's given you something like that that corresponds to the way that you live life and what he wants for you to do in this life. And we match those things up. Y'all, we feel the adventure. One of the things I've been trying to get across, and you guys have these, I'm going to go ahead and let you just point your attention to them. We're hoping you're going to put this puzzle piece on, you know, your refrigerator or whatever, and just remember this analogy, okay? There is no such thing as a generic puzzle piece. You can't lose a puzzle piece and say, well, great, they give you 5 extra, so you can just plug one in. It doesn't work like that, right? Like, there's no such thing as a generic piece. The piece fits. The actual analogy in the scripture is that of a body part. If you're a part of the body, you are a body part. What part are you? We thought about breaking apart a bunch of Barbies and giving out body parts. That'd be weird, okay? So we did puzzle pieces. But it's the same idea, which is like there is a uniqueness to you. Man, have you found, hey, there's a Michael Phelps, secretary, Usain Bolt. Have you found the track? Have you found the pool that God intends you to swim in, spiritually speaking? I hope you understand all the analogies that we've been getting at speaks to your unique your uniqueness and gifting and how are you serving. Now, here's what we're going to do today. Last week we talked about speaking gifts. Today we're going to talk about serving gifts. I already gave it to you last week. Let me give it to you again. Y'all, God is gracious to build the body. That means the church. All right, God is gracious to build the body through serving gifts. If you are a servant today, serving, leading, generosity, and mercy, if you are a server, okay, then God has things in the church that will not happen without you. There are things in the community that will not happen without your giftings. There are people that will not be reached if you choose to sit on the sideline rather than getting into the game. All right, now last week's sermon was the speaking, today is the serving. Here's the game plan that God has given us. Speakers speak, servers serve, all right? Do you have serving gifts? I think a lot of us in our Christianized culture, especially here in the West, we prize the teaching gifts, prophecy, teaching, exhortation. And sometimes we kind of look down or just kind of act like, oh, they're a little bit, the serving gifts. I want you to understand, there are three teaching gifts, four serving gifts that he gives in Romans 12. There's a point in that. We cannot be a healthy body if servers choose not to serve. So I want you to identify your serving gifts today if that's who you are. And man, let's get after it. And that's how we're going to shut down this sermon series. All right, let's dive in. Romans 12, starting in verse 6. Let me try to explain these passage the best that I can. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's the whole point of the series. Okay, it's not if you're gifted, you're gifted, if you're a believer. All right, if you're not a believer yet, there's gifts that he's waiting to bestow. You are gifted. If you're gifted, use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving. Remember 1 Peter chapter 4, speaking gifts, serving gifts. There are two buckets that I think Paul has in mind here. Prophecy, teaching, exhortation on one side, and then the serving gifts on the other. So verse 7, if serving in our serving, skip to verse 8, the one who contributes in generosity, so serving, then giving. Third, the one who leads with zeal, leadership. And fourth, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, okay? These are the serving gifts. Now, I want to remind you of a couple things I've said. Man, we in modernity, post-enlightenment, we want to see everything like an engineer. The giftings need to be read with a little more of an artistic heart. There is a hubris in mind. There is an arrogance. If we honestly think, I can draw stark lines between where one gift ends and another begins and exactly what all my giftings are in a nice, neat package and when I'm using them, y'all, that's just not the way it works. The way it works is a bit of a matrix. God is painting a gift picture with your life, okay? So that we, it's not, you can't really look at it like an engineer, but at the same way, there are some things that we need to learn about each one of these, and they're not all the same thing. So what I want to do with our time this morning is I just want to walk through these gifts. There's four serving gifts. I just want to walk through, make sure we comment on each one of them and understand them. You can't use what you don't understand, right? You can't use what you don't really know how it works. So I want us to make sure we understand them. That's going to be the bulk of our time. And then I will call us all to use them. Okay, hey, 3 weeks ago was the rah-rah sermon. Last week started the game plan sermon. X's and O's, serving gifts. This is right in line with that. X's and O's this week. So let's get in, let's do the heavy lifting, let's make sure we understand the differences in serving, leadership, generosity, mercy. Here we go. Serving, number one, is willingness to do what is needed. All right, if you are a person who thinks, man, okay, what is a serving gift, and do I have a serving gift, let me ask you this question. Do you naturally think first, what can you do uniquely or well, or do you naturally think what is needed right now? Okay, because that's what a serving person does. A serving gift is the person that says, I want to be helpful. A serving gift is the person who says, what is needed? They look around in its given situation and they say, hey, where's the holes? What is needed? Because whatever's needed just happens to be what my spiritual gift is. That's a serving person. A serving person looks around and they say, okay, there's food service that's needed. There's first impressions ministry, parking team, baptism. There are skills that are needed, photography, graphic design. All right, there are things that are needed, for example, maybe you have a real knack with financial services and you're good with money or whatever. Well, we teach financial peace classes here, especially for our younger couples and all of that. It's like, hey, a serve person just says, man, what's needed? Because whatever's needed is exactly what I want to do. Someone with the gift of service is excited about being used. All right, no matter what the position is. I don't know if you guys have realized this through all the gifts we've been talking about, and maybe you've gone and there's different places in the Bible where you can look at the serving, you know, the different spiritual gifts. Maybe you've realized parking team ain't a spiritual gift. Okay, maybe you've seen that. But it's needed, right? Security team, it's not a spirit, but it's needed. See, people are not expressing their gifts of parking team. They're expressing their serving gifts. Man, I want to do what's needed, whether it's here, whether it's in an organization outside of Mercy Hill, whatever it is. Like, that's what I want to do. I'm gifted in that. I think about baptism team, for example. The baptism team is one of my favorite organic teams that kind of popped up through the Mercy Hill Ministries. Not necessarily an idea from our pastors. It kind of starts at one campus, spreads to the others. Baptism team, man, they make baptism accessible. They make it less scary for people that are going through. They're just there to say, man, we're going to take care of every detail for you. We're going to make sure we're here early. We're last to leave. We're going to make sure that this is a good day for you. And I praise God for that. When Hattie Joe, my 10-year-old now, got baptized, a special day for us. My son is starting to walk through those conversations. He's 8. And I don't know about you parents, if you've had the joy of walking through some of those and navigating some of that when they start asking. We're riding to church the other day, and man, he's just asking the questions that you want to see him asking. What is it? Man, how does it work? Does it save? No, but it doesn't save. It's a physical expression of a spiritual reality. It's something that you want to share with the world. You know, I said, hey, but it's kind of like a wedding ring, you know? Putting a ring on don't make you married, but if you are married, you wear a ring. So I learned very quickly, okay, when we got married. So having all those conversations, and then you have that moment with your kids where they're starting to get it, and it's going from the head to the heart, and God's moving in their life, and he gets really quiet in a car. This happened just a couple weeks ago. He gets really quiet, and I'm like, man, this is about to be like the big question he's about to ask. And he says, Dad, and I said, yeah, bud. And he's like, what do you think Godzilla's greatest superpower is? Okay, so, I mean, we're not quite there. We're getting there, and we're going to get there, I pray, but I can't wait for that day, and when that day happens, you know who's going to be there? The baptism team is going to be there, and they're going to make sure that that's an incredible moment for our family and a great moment for him that's not filled with fear but is filled with confidence and excitement and all that kind of stuff. Newsflash, baptism team is on no spiritual gift assessments. You understand? Like, there's no spiritual gift of baptism team. There's a spiritual gift of serving, though. And there's a people within the church that say, hey, man, my gift is whatever is needed. I love to be used. And I just want to jump off the sideline and in. They are utility players. And let me just say this, church. If you have the gift of serving, which not everybody does, okay? But if you have the gift of serving, I want you to uniquely consider church planting. I want you to think about going with the Roanoke team. I want you to think about being involved with one of these churches that we send out. Why? Because I know firsthand there is no greater gifting on the planet for a church planting team than those people who go that say, man, I'm gifted in service, and my gift is whatever we as a body need. That is invaluable in a church planting situation. I know when we planted Mercy Hill, it seemed like month by month, the stage of the church was changing. Things were changing. What we needed from people one day was different the next, and the serving people, the people that had that gift, are able to adapt and change and say, that's great, let's do it this way. I want to jump right in. And if you're gifted in that way, I would encourage you, man, think about the Roanoke Church plant, for example, or another one down the road, all right? Second gift of four is the gift of giving. If you look back, you're going to see in verse 8, what did he end up saying? He said, to the one who contributes in generosity. And now I want to talk to you for a few moments about giving. I want us to buckle in. I want us to understand some things here, because this is a really, really good opportunity for me to teach the difference between discipline and gifting here, okay? Because for many of us, and I touched on this last week, what we need to see is that giving is both a discipline and it is a gift. What of all of the gifts are we not called to generally? I asked this question last week a little bit facetiously, right? How many people could say, well, I'm gifted in giving, therefore I don't have to be merciful, I can just be mean? And that ain't how it works. We're all called to all these things generally. We're called to teach, we're called to mercy and to lead. We're called to all of these things at different places in the scripture. It's just that we're all called generally. Some of us are gifted in them specifically. And I want to draw the distinction between those two things, and I want to talk about our giving. Now, let me say this before I talk about giving, because I don't want anybody to feel pressure if you're thinking to yourself like, man, I can't, you know, I don't have money, I can't give, or whatever it is. Listen, this is one of the greatest ways for me to let some people off the hook and put others on the hook. This one statement, listen, you can't give what you don't have. And everybody knows that, right? I know that. Everybody knows that. Like, you can't give what you don't have. If you ever feel pressure, don't feel it for me in terms of giving something that you don't have, because that's just, that, you know, we all understand that. The problem is, and I told this to our college students, for example, is that when people are in a position where they don't have much or they can't give, many times what they think to themselves is, when I have more, I'll give more, and they don't realize that statistically speaking, honestly, it's the exact opposite of that. That as people have more, they by percentage almost always give less. And so if you're in that situation now where you're like, man, you're about to do a little talk on giving here, but I don't have any money, don't feel pressure. You just need to make a decision. That is not when I have more, I'll give more, but make a decision to evaluate with whatever I have, am I being generous? I mean, how can we expect people to do more when they have more? You know, how can we expect people to do more when they have to do with more what they haven't done with less, right? You're going to have the principal part that you can go ahead and decide on right now. One of the things in our church I think that we need to get straight in terms of the giving is that there is a discipline in giving and there is a gift of giving. We are all called to give. And yes, the scripture in 2 Corinthians 9 tells us that we should decide in our heart what to give. But let me ask you this question. What in the New Testament is not just a deepening of principles from the Old Testament? See, a lot of people, and if you're not, you know, if you're not well-versed in this conversation, then maybe this kind of, but if you are, you're going to understand. A lot of people kind of say like, man, in the New Testament, because of Jesus, I'm free, and therefore there are no guidelines on what we ought to give. And my question would be, what in the New Testament is not a deepening of the old? We are certainly freed in Christ, but I would say we're free to give more, not less, right? We are free to go beyond. There is a principle in the Old Testament that needs to be the floor for us, and that is the principle of the tenth. It is a principle of first fruits. It is the principle of the tithe. This is very important. I want you to understand, okay? We say Jesus fulfilled the law, and I understand that he did, but the tenth, the tithe, was instituted before the law was given. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Very complicated story, so I won't use that one. Jacob tithed of his first fruits to God. This was before the law was given. And then when the law was given, it showed us what that money should be going toward. This is very important. Deuteronomy 14, you can go back and read it. What does the tithe go to? The tithe goes to provide to the priesthood, the stranger, and the orphan and widow. If that's not a template for what all giving should be, the ministries of the church locally, the stranger, meaning the mission of God, the people who don't know Christ yet, and then the orphan and the widow, the poor that are around us. This is a principle that comes from the Old Testament. It is carried over into the New. I think that when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, hey, give what you have determined in your heart, there is a floor in that that is the tenth. That is something we should be working for and standing on in order to go above and beyond. What happens in the New Testament? In the New Testament, we give not based on a law, but we give based on what Jesus has done for us. Let me ask you one question. Did Jesus tithe his blood to you? Was it a tenth? Or did he give all? The whole purpose of the tithe, the whole purpose of the tenth is to say, God, I give you this first in recognizing that every single thing I own, including my breath, is yours. Every minute, every day, God, it is yours. And so I just want to call our church to say, hey, the tithe, the tenth, is a starting place. I know some of us are going to go like, man, like that seems so far away for me to be able to do. And if that's where you are, my question is, okay, are you taking some steps? We talk about the generosity ladder. Are you taking steps, giving something? Okay, giving in a consistent way, even if it's not a tithe. Like, are you taking steps to be able to get all the way there? And I'm not talking about the gift of generosity yet. I'm talking about something that every one of us is called to. And if we would do that, not the gift part, listen, just the discipline part. If our church became a disciplined-oriented, obedience-oriented, we're going to start with the tithe-oriented church, y'all, things would go crazy. We would plant the Winston-Salem-Kernersville campus way sooner than later. We would plant a college live service at Wake Forest University, like right now, as it is one of the top 100 most unreached universities in our state, and it's in our backyard. We would be the type of church who gives heavily to the families. We give now to every single family, but it's not heavy. We would give heavily to these 200 families that we want to raise up to adopt kids from our community, from North Carolina, from internationally. That's the type of church we would be. I'm not talking about the gifted people. I'm just talking about all of us. If we would get off the sideline onto the front line in terms of what God has called us to do. And I'll say one more thing to the disciplined people, because here's the thing. By statistically just thinking about all the giftings, I bet you way more of us are not gifted in generosity than are. But you know what? Even if you're not gifted in generosity, you can certainly grow in your generosity. It can become a discipline that is a joy to you. How do I know that's true? That it can become a joy and you can grow in generosity even though you are not a gifted in generosity person? I'll tell you this, because I've evaluated this all week. I'm pretty sure I don't have the gift of generosity. How many times have you heard somebody just tell you that? I don't think I am. I think that the people that are gifted in generosity, when they hear a need, when something is presented to them, man, they jump. Something in their heart wants to immediately, my first reaction most of the time is to protect. I don't think I'm gifted in this way. But you know what? That doesn't mean that I'm not called to live a generous life, as all of us are. And I'm telling you right now, I know for a fact you can grow in obedience and you can grow in joy in these things. You say, well, that's easy, of course, because you're a pastor, you're employed by the church. That's true. Wasn't always true. When me and Anna, at 21 years old, I was in college. She was working as a first-year teacher, and we implemented the 10th as a floor in our family's household to say, as long as we are married, as long as we are together, this will be it. A 10th will be the floor, not the ceiling. And oh, the joy that has come from that, to see the mission of God go forward and how God has blessed that in so many different areas of our life with generosity, all for a person who ain't called all for a person who's not gifted, am called, if not gifted, in generosity. That's probably the majority of us, but we can grow in this area. Hey, what about the gifted people? I got something really particular that I want to say to you, an area of our church I feel like we have missed that we need to correct, and I want to say it in the presence of everybody in our church across all of our campuses. What is the gift of generosity? I think it's this. The person gifted in generosity joyfully pushes into new levels of sacrifice. They're the person that isn't prodded forward. They are held back. And some of you, as I'm saying this, you're like, man, I've never heard it in those terms. And you didn't want to say this to anybody because you don't want to sound arrogant. And I understand. But what you're thinking right now as I'm talking is you're like, man, that's kind of me. Like, I'm always wanting to whether it's treasure or whether it's time or talent, like, I want to go and almost have wisdom principles around me to pull me back because I want to always open my hands. There is a select group that God is going to use in magnificent ways in a church like Mercy Hill. Yes, for our ministries here and also for the ministries outside of the walls because of your gift and generosity. And here's the part that I have been convicted of like crazy this week, y'all. I believe that a church like Mercy Hill, and I don't want to rebuke the whole church in the West, though I do think we fall in a tradition here. I think traditionally the church in the West does not foster generosity because we are scared of partiality. That what we do is we don't talk about, how many sermons you heard on the gift of generosity? Now, we all have heard stuff on, as I just did, like, we need to be disciplined. But we don't foster the gifted people in this area. We act like all the other gifts are supposed to be fostered, but generosity is always a discipline issue that we just got to buckle down. Y'all, we don't celebrate and push forward and make ministry for the gift of generosity, I think, because we are scared of James chapter 2. And we are afraid that what's going to happen is that the church is going to start, really catering to people that give and catering to people that have money and all this kind of stuff. Let me just tell you something right now. I promise you, there ain't an amount of money you can give in the world that people will end up having their own parking spot outside. Okay? They're going to get crammed in like the rest of us, I promise you, okay? There's not enough money in the world that people can give to have their own little spot down front with their name on a seat. There's not an amount of money they can give. But I think this, and I've been convicted by this, the fear of partiality cannot snuff out what we need to do in fostering generosity gifts in the church. That just ain't right, right? And so if you're gifted in generosity, and by the way, this ain't just about people who got money, okay? I'm hoping that college students, that other folks that maybe are young and up-and-coming people that are just getting married are going to join this team. I want you to hear this, and you're going to hear more about it later, But there's something called the legacy team that's coming at Mercy Hill. And that legacy team is built for those who, gift assessment-wise, come out to generosity. I want you to hear vision. I want you to hear things that are going on in the background. I want to present opportunities to you for ways that you can give. And again, it's not about those who have money. I want to make sure we all understand the most generous act in all of the Bible. Who's the person that was gifted with generosity the most? The widow's mite. I mean, she gives a penny, right? And God, and Jesus says, this is the most generous thing. I mean, it's not just about the money. It's about that gift of generosity and you being put off the sideline and into the game. So watch out for that, all right? Two more giftings that I want to go through here. Stick with me. I know this is not the most rah-rah sermon. It's X's and O's. I get that. Romans 12:8, two more gifts. The one who leads with zeal and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's talk about leadership. Leadership is the easiest gift to define. You know why? Because leadership is that person that's got people following them. It ain't the person who says, hey, I'm a leader. Leadership is the person who you look around and they gather people. They are the center point for a group. They're the person that if their friend group, if they're not the ones that instigate it, it don't happen, right? They're the people that if they don't get the project off the ground at work, nobody gets behind it. They're a leader. God gifts people in this way for the church and for the health of the body. And what I want to say is there are so many people right now that have leadership giftings at Mercy Hill, and it will be such a shame if you are using those giftings in school and sports and work and hobbies, but you're not using that leadership gift to further the kingdom in terms of the church of Jesus Christ. We want you to move and take those leadership giftings. Yes, here, step into apprentice roles if you're being called into it. Step into things like coordinator roles at the church if you're being called into it. Step into things in the community that require leadership. If you are called to leadership, if you are gifted, rather, in leadership, then step into those things. Y'all, there are some people who people just follow. That's what the gift of leadership is. I heard a pastor one time, North Carolina pastor, very famous pastor in North Carolina. He was addressing a bunch of would-be church planters, of which I was one at the time. And he said, man, I go all over the country. And he said, people come up to me because they know I planted a church that grew. And he said, here's what he said. He said, man, people come up to me and they go, here's my website. Can you check it out? You know, hey, look at our church name, you know, and all these really crazy names. Nobody even understands them, you know. And it's like, okay, all these church names. And they come and they say, oh, here's my mission statement, you know. And he says, man, people come and they give a prospectus. You know, church planters do that. Just like if you were trying to start something up or procure funding or whatever, we do prospectus. Hey, here, look at our vision. Look at all this stuff. And here's what he told them. He said, guys, none of this matters. What matters is who have you convinced to move their life with you and go plant this church? That's what matters. Now, I don't know that he really means mission statements don't matter and all that, but what he was trying to get across was leadership is who is following you. And here's the thing, church, some of us right now, you have people following you. Hey, have you hit the threshold of what God has for you in that? Some, it's like get off the silent end of the game. Others of you, it's like, hey, you are already leading. Can you take a step in that process? I want to draw our attention to one thing right here that just broke my heart this very week. Do you know that the last two church planters at Mercy Hill, they didn't come off our staff. They came out of small group world ministry. Okay, they were groups. They moved into eldership. Now they're going to plant a church. And I love that model. And what that means is, hey, some of us are leading groups right now. That is not the end of what God has for you in terms of your leadership. My heart was broken this week. I heard a story about a college campus in Murphy, North Carolina. You know where Murphy is? It's way out in the mountains, past all the tourism. It's the real mountains of North Carolina. This college, Tri-County Community College, 5,000 students church. That's as big as High Point University. And what this guy said, who's kind of an expert in this realm, he said, this campus, 5,000 students with all the potential in the world, how many churches could be planted out of the giftings that are there? How many nations could be reached? What could God do with people getting on fire from this campus for their business, for their life, where they live, work, and play, all of that? And he said, there is not one church meaningfully engaging this campus, 5,000 students. Right now. And then he said this is what broke my heart. He said, we've realized that the only way a school like this is going to be reached is if somebody from a church like Mercy Hill plants a church in Murphy with their eye on the campus. It's not to go there and plant a campus ministry. It's to go and to plant a church and to see it grow and to realize it's a different environment and to understand full well, not a ton of notoriety, probably don't grow to 1,000 in a year, but to plant a church there and to be faithful and have their eye on the campus and what God could do in that place. And my heart was just broken. I thought, man, who is the man that will stand up within our congregation and say, here I am, send me, I'll go? It's probably the one that's already got some people that follow him. What could we see if the Church of Jesus Christ unleashed its leadership giftings instead of holding them back? The third and final thing that I want you guys to see, fourth and final gift that I want you guys to see here is the gift of mercy, all right? Now, this is a little bit interesting because we got to think about what he meant when he kind of says mercy, and most of the commentators, almost everything that we see from the way this word is used is that mercy is often associated with the ministries of mercy. And he said, what is ministries of mercy? The poor, the sick, the persecuted, the down and out, the homeless, the refugee, people that have been taken advantage of or people that have made bad decisions and their life is broken, whatever it is, they've come to this place in their life and the mercy people do well with them. Remember, we're all called to this generally. Some are gifted in it specifically. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, the gift of mercy is attending to the suffering and to the distressed. It is the people that are broken. Now, this is how I want to try to explain mercy and make sure we understand it. Listen, all called generally, some are there specifically. You're gifted in this. I want you to imagine you just walked out of a restaurant and you're walking to your car and a very apparent homeless person that's probably got a lot of stuff going on in their life walks up to you and politely asks you if there's anything you can do to help. Most people in the world, sadly, including Christians, immediately make a snap judgment and you fill the space between you and them with all types of assumptions of what they should have done in their life or else they wouldn't have been in this situation. And a mercy person don't do that. Now, we're all called to mercy. We all got to get there in our mind. But a mercy person looks at a person like that and one thought goes through their mind, but for the grace of God would I. I'd be right there. Different life, different set of circumstances. Man, different things go on. If I hadn't seen God show up in this way and this way, if I hadn't had a family pour into me, if I hadn't had the educational opportunities that I had, I love it in our culture. People are always saying, I pulled myself up by my own bootstrap. As if will and drive is not a gift of God. As if even your very breath is not a gift of God. Everything we have is given. And a mercy person understands that. They get it. You know, when I was in high school, There was a song that came out by a band. This is probably like 20 years ago, okay? The song came out by a band called Everlast, which, nobody has ever heard of, so interesting name with that. So they really, they lasted. Okay. Song came out. I looked it up just last week. I'm not recommending, especially our young folks, I'm not recommending you go look up the song. Filled with language, filled with really tragic themes in the song. Very good point that was made in this, though. I think it's interesting. I think it fills in what I'm trying to say here. The song is based around three stories, okay? The story of an older guy who's an alcoholic and homeless, a young woman who's a teenager who is seeking an abortion, and a third person who is a drug dealer who ends up getting shot and leaves a wife and baby behind at home. And here's what the song is about. The song is about how culture naturally reacts to these three stories. Sadly, Christians react this way many times as well. To the homeless man, they say, why don't you just go get a job? To the teenager that finds herself in this situation, the implication is, well, if you would have not lived so loosely, then you wouldn't be in this situation. And the third thing is, hey, how long do you think you could live outside of the law and not end up getting shot? Right, and the whole song is based around trying to get people to see, like, you know, that's the way we react, but how many of us actually know what it's like to be in any of one of those situations or to have the backgrounds that tragically leads to many of those situations? And this is why I want to show it to you and why I want you to kind of think through it with me. The video of that song had 26 million views when I went and looked at it, which is odd to me. I mean, this is a song that was written years before YouTube even existed, honestly. And so how can it have that many views? And I don't know if it's the song. I think it's because the video itself. The video itself is highly intriguing because the three stories are weaving together through the entire video. And about halfway through the video, you begin to realize that what's happening in the video is all three of the main characters in these three tragic stories are traveling somewhere. They're trying to get somewhere. They're fighting through water. They're fighting through long, you know, dusty, kind of alone roads. They're having to fight through crowds to get somewhere. And they're fighting to get there, and they're fighting to get all the way there. And finally, the last 10 seconds of the video, they get all the way there, and they're all three standing before this giant window, and they're peering in with a longing gaze. Their eyes are locked on what's inside the window. Do you know what's inside the window? It's a perfect dad and mom, late 30s. And they're sitting there at this beautiful table with an awesome middle-class dinner laid out and two kids, probably 7, 9 years old. And they're sitting there in this perfectly clean, perfectly environment. And they're eating dinner together and they're laughing. You know, dad's asking how'd your ball practice go, you know, and mom's saying, hey, how'd that quiz go today? And hey, you know, we're going on, you know, our family vacation, budget's a little tight this year, but you know, we're still going to the mountains, and they're just having a dinner. That's it. And these three stories come together, and the most longing in all of their life is to just see that table. And the whole point is, of course, hopefully you get the point by now, is that, man, you ain't got no idea what kind of background somebody comes from before we start judging them. Now, what am I saying and what am I not saying? Are these three things not sin? Of course they're sin, and they're highly destructive. Alcoholism, it's outside of God's will. It's destructive. Abortion, so tragic, so, destructive to life, and certainly breaks the heart of God, certainly sinful. We think about the third thing. We think about, you know, somebody on the outside of the law. It's certainly sinful. We understand that. All I'm trying to get us to see is that Christians, just like the rest of culture, at times can be pretty unmerciful, and we can fill in that gap with assumptions between you and me, and a mercy person don't do that. A mercy person says, but for the grace of God, they're already where all of us should be trying to get. Do you have the gift of mercy? Have you known ever since God has saved you, maybe since you were a teenager, whatever it is, or maybe even now, that God has supernaturally given you a heart that breaks rather than a heart that judges? And if that's you, there are so many ministries, nomorespectators.com. I think of refugee ministry. I think of pregnancy care. I think of addiction ministry. I think of so many things that you could be involved in, and I would push you to be involved in those things. Application point for this morning is this. Y'all, we've done 4 gifts, 3 last week, 4 this week. Same idea. Use your serving gifts to build the church. How many of us have serving gifts, but they are being withheld from the church? They're being withheld from the body because you're on the sideline. You're not on the front line. You're spectating instead of serving. You're watching instead of working for the kingdom. And what I would call you to is off the sideline, man, get into the game. We need your serving gifts. What's the greatest motivation for the serving gifts? I'll tell you the motivation for the serving gifts is just to look back and realize how you were served by the ultimate servant. Jesus Christ is the ultimate servant. He did what we needed. He came to the cross and died a death that none of us could have died for the sin of the world because we were sinners ourselves. He canceled our debt to God. He took the wrath of God for us. He was the ultimate servant. He did what was needed. He was merciful to the max. His generosity is unrivaled, comes from heaven to earth, and he was the ultimate leader. The priesthood, now he is our high priest because he sacrificed himself for us and what he did on the cross. You know, when you're thinking about your serving gifts, and you're thinking about why should I serve the church, I want you to think about this. How in the world could we withhold from others what was not withheld from us? How can we not see that the church needs our service? You and I needed service. You know, I thought about this with speakers last week. What is the motivation to speak? Because beautiful words were spoken over you. Son, daughter, no longer a rebel, righteous in my sight. All of these things were given to you in words. How could we not speak when what was spoken to us is so beautiful? How could we not serve when what was given to us in service was so beautiful? That's the motivation. But you know, the motivation doesn't matter if we don't have the X's and O's. You guys know, man, there's a story that's told about a guy named William Wallace. 1100 AD, Battle of Stirling. It was kind of memorialized for our society in a movie called Braveheart, you know, and there's all these famous speeches that go in Braveheart and what would you do without freedom and all this kind of stuff. And it's great. The rah-rah is awesome. But, you know, you watch that movie and you don't understand the right picture of what happened that day. Because what happened in the movie is a rah-rah speech in Braveheart leads to a huge victory. No, what happened historically on 1297, actually September 11, 1297, is that it was a Scottish War of Independence. The English came to Stirling Bridge, and the assumption in war at that time was either the Scots are going to let us cross the bridge so we can fight, or they're going to block the bridge so we can't fight. Well, what did William Wallace do? He faked like they were going to let him across the bridge, and when half of them came across the bridge, he attacked. So only half the force was across the bridge. The rah-rah is not what gets us there. I mean, it's a piece of it. It's a motivation. But there is all this other scripture that comes in. Yes, we're motivated by what Christ has done. But that motivation without clear obedience to the X's and O's, where is it going to take us? What I want to call us to is the X's and O's today. We have the motivation in Christ. But what is the plan? The plan is that speakers would speak and that servers would serve. Do you have a serving gift? Maybe you're like, I'm not sure. Well, you need to discover it. Discover your serving gift. Take assessments. Ask some people around you. Spend time in this text. Do some self-evaluation. Ask God Almighty to make it clear to you. What do you have me do in terms of my gifting? Sharpen your serving gifts. What does it look like to sharpen our serving gifts? Man, if in generosity, there's a million things you could do. Hey, in generosity, there's a book called Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. Get it. You could read it in 2 hours. It's incredible. Mercy. Listen to a bunch of Tim Keller sermons, like I do, okay? And then maybe read the book, Ministries of Mercy. Leadership giftings. Take your apprenticeship extremely seriously. Don't skip through it. Whether that's with a group, whether that's coordinating or something on the weekend, whether that's something in our community, serving. Hey, talk to your campus pastor. If your gift is, I'm gifted in whatever we need, then go ask your campus pastor. I promise you, they can tell you what is needed. And finally, I will say this to us. Y'all, receive the serving gifts well. If you are a speaker in the room, if you're a teacher, exhorter, prophecy, okay? If that's you, you got, like me, you got to realize something today. And that is that we have a bad tradition in the church in the West of prizing these three gifts while sort of looking down on the others. And what we've got to realize is he gave us 3 teaching gifts, 4 serving gifts, probably for a reason. And instead of discouraging our serving brothers and sisters, we need to encourage our serving brothers and sisters, and we need to say to them emphatically by the way that we receive their service that we understand that the body of Christ is not complete without them. The body of Christ is not a mouth. It's a body. It's arms, it's legs, it's fingers, it's servants and speakers coming together. And when we all speak and serve, man, the body is built. And we just see this thing keep rolling as it has. I was fired up by that song earlier. Man, the Spirit lit the flame 2,000 years ago in this thing called the church. And if we keep speaking and we keep serving, it's just going to keep rolling all the way till the ends of the earth. And there's a part for you in that, all right? Now, here's what I want to do. We're done. Not do another song, any of that. We're about to be done. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask everybody, don't leave early, okay? I'm about to pray. You don't got to go get your kids. They're going to be okay for another 2 minutes, all right? Hey, I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to give us an exhortation. If you're like, what does an exhortation look like? You're going to see one. All right, it looks like a coach halftime speech. That's what it is. Our teaching team, we, our elders, I can't teach this any more clearly. Maybe it was good, maybe it was bad, I don't know, but that's all I've got for this series. I can't show us any more clearly. You are not generic. There's a piece for you to play. And I think it's fitting at the end of our sermon series to just all stand up together and just be charged like a halftime speech and to go out and get it done. And that's what we're going to do as soon as I get done praying, all right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and God, it is our prayer right now, Lord, that you will light a flame again. God, I know the Spirit is active and moving. We have seen so much, but God, it is just a scratching of the surface of what we could see. Would you make Mercy Hill Church a force in the triad to bring signs of the kingdom? God, we believe that a joy-filled kingdom is coming. Let us bring joy to the community now. Father, I pray that every believer, not motivated just by the need that is out there, but motivated by the fact that if they are part of the body, they are a body part. Father, I pray that our people would seek that out. What do you have for them? God, that we would get off the sideline on the front line. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Would you guys stand with me, and I'm going to send us all out here together. Hey, there's a prayer team that's going to come down. They're going to be up front. They're going to be ready to pray with you. If you want to talk about gifting, they're here for you. But listen, this is the charge today. Whether you like it or not, Mercy Hill, you are part of the fastest growing church in the state of North Carolina. Is our community feeling the proportional impact of all that attendance? Because if they are not, then we are a church that values attendance over impact, and we're a bunch of consumers instead of a bunch of contributors. Jesus didn't die to create spectators. He died to create servants. And there are things that we will see or there are things that we will not see based on what we decide as a body to do. I can't wait for the day in the next 5 years I stand up before you and I'm able to say to you, that was our 200th family that was raised up to adopt a child. I can't wait for the day that I stand up and I say that baptism was the 25th, that was the 2,500 by the year 2025. We could see things like that in our midst, but not if people stand around. Not if people stay on the sideline. Will you get in the game? It is the renaissance of the priesthood of believers. That's what we're after. We want to bring signs to a joy-filled kingdom that is coming. So let us do that. Go to nomorespectators.com, Mercy Hill, you are sent out.
Hey guys, thanks for stopping by our YouTube channel. We hope that this message is encouraging to you. We hope it stirs up your affections for Christ. If it's doing that, we would encourage you to subscribe to our channel. You can also share this message. If it's working in your life, maybe God wants to use it in somebody else's life, so you can always do that. Let me say a quick word to those of you who might be seeing this for the first time, or maybe you've been following our YouTube channel or listening to our teaching, but you haven't quite made that jump to come into the church yet. We know in today's society, most people listen to the teaching ministry of a church before they ever check it out. So we know that might be a lot of people out there. If that's you, I would just encourage you to take that step. If you don't have a local church, man, don't rely on a teaching ministry on YouTube to be the local church, because it's not the local church. We would love for you to come in and plug in, to use your gifts, to get into some relationships where people can actually push on you and you can be ministering in their life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So, man, come join us. Take that step. We would love to meet you. Last thing I would say is this. Hey, we know, guys, that the mission of God goes about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. If this message is a blessing to you, or if you could see how it could be used in other people's lives, we would really encourage you to financially support the ministry here at Mercy Hill. And you can do that by going to mercyhillchurch.com and going right to our give page and giving there. We'd love to see that happen as we continue to expand. All right. Thanks a lot, guys. See you next time.